Has this ever happened to you? You're with a friend and your friend has a story to tell you. And it's about someone else that you know. So your friend is telling you this story and your friend is just going on and you are just shocked at what you're hearing about this other person. And by the time your friend is done with her story or his story, I don't want to get into that because you don't want to get into that kind of trouble. Yes, that's right. So by the time that person is done with their story, you know that they're mad at that person, but now you're mad at that person, right? You can't believe what you heard. So you continue to live your life and you're walking around and one day you run into the other person and you're like, okay, now I've got a chance. I'm going to give it to you. Except the other person tells you their story, the same story, but from their perspective. And then first of all, you're listening to it and you don't believe it. Then you listen to some more and you're thinking, that's not what I heard. And pretty soon by the end of the story, you're mad at the other guy. Right? Come on, has this ever happened to you? It happens to all of us, doesn't it? Because there's something about stories that are very powerful. There's something about stories that give us an impression of a person that's completely different from if I were to just tell you about the person. Right? I could tell you about someone and you'd kind of know who they were, but if I tell you a story about them, it really gives you an understanding of who that person is. That's why we often hear so many times that people want to hear when we hear that there's someone's getting married, we want to hear their engagement story, right? So for men who are out there and listening to me here, who you're here today, you're listening online, and I want to tell you that this is going to be one of the most important stories that you're going to have to tell. Because they're always going to ask you, how did you get engaged? And if your story is, I said, well, and she said, all right, and that was it. Right? You will never live that down. Because stories are important to us. And when we look at scripture, when we open it up, what we see is a collection of stories, isn't it? It's one story after another that's part of the big story. And so when we read those stories, we get an idea of who those people were in those stories. But we also get an idea of who God is through those stories. So it's important for us to get all the details right, isn't it? Because sometimes if we don't get the details right, we don't get exactly the right picture of who it is that the story is talking about. Or sometimes we get a completely different picture of what happened in the story. So today we're going to look at a story. And I hate that word story because when we say story, it makes it sound like it's a fairy tale. Like it's something that happened a long time ago or far, far away or once upon a time. But when I'm talking about when I say story is that it's something that actually happened. It's an event that happened and scripture gives us an account to tell us what happened in that event. So today we are going to look at the story of David and Goliath. Now, I grew up in church. I think there are probably at least one of you here who grew up going to church every week. Some of you may have grown up. That was a joke, right? I know that there's more of you, okay. So, you may have grown up hearing these stories. In fact, this story that we're going to talk about today, David and Goliath, is a story that even if you never set foot in a church, even if you never went to church or read the Bible, it has become a story that has seeped into contemporary culture. We use that term all the time when we talk about people or we talk about companies. It's a David and Goliath story. So this is a very common story, and you may have grown up with it like I did. And this is the story that I grew up with. There was a guy, and his name was David, and he was just a little kid. And there was another guy, and his name was Goliath, and Goliath was a giant, and he was huge. And one day, David and his army came up against Goliath and his army, and Goliath came out, and David said, I'm going to defeat you for God. And he was just a little kid, so he went and he went to the creek and he grabbed 5 little stones and he put them into his pocket and he went out there to face the giant. And David took his sling and he put a stone in it, and by a miracle of God, he swung that sling swung, that's the word. He swung that sling and he threw that stone and hit that giant between the head, between the eyes, and the giant fell dead. And that's the story of David and Goliath. Is that the story you heard? Right? Pretty much that's the story. So today we're going to look at the story as it was written, because there are a couple of things in that story that I think we may have missed. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to follow along, we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. If you don't know where that is, just crack your Bible down the middle and turn to the left, and you will find it there, 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're also going to put the text up on the screen so you can follow along here. But this is how it goes. Here's where the story starts. It's 1 Samuel 17 and verse 3. And it says this. So the Philistines, now the Philistines are the bad guys, right? These are the bad guys. This is the part of the movie where when the Philistines come, you hear the dark music and everybody goes, ooh. Right? So this is the Philistines. These are the bad guys. So the Philistines and the Israelites, these are the good guys, right? When the good guys come out, everybody says, yay. All right. So we've got a perfect story here. We've got the Philistines, the bad guys, and the Israelites. And they faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. So I want you to picture this. There's two hills, and in the middle there's a valley. And on the edge of one hill, along the ridge of the hill, is the Philistines. And if you go down that hill and across the valley and up to the other hill, along that hill is the Israelites. And they are coming to do battle. Are you guys with me so far? All right, okay. So it goes on and it says this. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. Now, there are some biblical scholars who interpret this different. And they say that he was actually only 6'9". But to me, 6'9" and 9 feet are pretty much the same thing, right? This dude is huge. This is a big guy. So let me tell you what's happening here, because the fact that one guy comes out might not make sense. But the Philistines and the Israelites had been in battle or ready for battle at this point for weeks. This wasn't the first time they were meeting each other. And what would happen every single day was the armies would wake up in the morning, have breakfast, then they would put on their armor and walk from their camp to the edge of that mountain, the edge of that hill, to face the other army, which also woke up that morning, had breakfast, put on their armor, and walked to the edge of the hill. See, here's the problem. Whoever goes down first is going to lose, because whoever is on top has the advantage militarily. So no one wants to go down. So everybody just comes, wakes up in the morning. They stand there all day. Nobody's moving. And then when the day's done, they say, okay, let's go. And they go back to their camp. This had been going on for a couple of weeks. So, and every day, this exact thing would happen. Goliath the giant would go from the top of the mountain, and he would take his 9 foot tall self, and he would clunk down the side of that mountain to go into the valley between them, and he would say this. Oh, wait, they're still talking about him. Okay. So he wore a bronze helmet. I have a bronze flower pot that my mother, I inherited from my mother. Have you ever held anything that's bronze? It's heavy. And this dude's head is huge. So he's got this big heavy thing on his head. And his bronze coat of mail, and a coat of mail at that time only went to about mid-thigh and only covered this part up to your shoulder, so it was sleeveless. This coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. There are some of you that don't weigh 125 pounds. It's like he's carrying you on his back. He also wore bronze leg armor, so he had big pieces of bronze on his legs, which makes sense because his coat of mail only came to here. And he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. So this is who this guy is. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, which means that spear he was carrying had a diameter of about 2 to 2.5 inches, so about this big, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. What historians tell us is that Goliath's spear was about 23 feet long. That's how big that spear that was, that he walked down there. Yes, thank you. He was very, very tough, ominous guy, right? And he's walking down, and he's standing there. And it says this, Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. Yes, I did. But he's not essential to our story. But you're right, there was an armor bearer. Thank you, Phil, for pointing that out. So Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. And he says, "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. Now what did he mean by that? He said, every single morning, this is what he's basically saying, every single morning I see you guys at the top of the mountain. Why are you coming out here if you're not going to do anything? He says, why are you all coming out to fight? And he says, I am the Philistine champion. But you guys are only servants of Saul. Now, Saul was the king of the Israelites at the time. And in that time, Israel was just a small country, just like, pretty much like it is now. So they're saying, hey, you guys aren't anybody. We're the Philistines. You are just the servants of Saul. And so he has this brilliant idea, which he's been saying now for 2 weeks. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. One guy. One on one. Mano y mano. Right? We're going to fight. He says, if he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. That sounds like a fair deal, right? It's all up to these one guys. They fight. Your guy wins, you got us. But if our guy wins, we got you. And this is his challenge. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. One guy standing out in the middle of a field, and it terrified the king and all of his army. Terrified and deeply shaken. Now we come to the hero of our story. It's a little boy named David. Now David was not like a child, he was a teenager. And David was, although he was a teenager, he was too young to fight in the army. So his father Jesse had a lot of sons. And Jesse only had three of his sons were old enough to go and fight in the army. So one day, Jesse asks David to go out to visit them. This is what he says. He says, one day Jesse said to David, take this basket of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread and carry them quickly to your brothers. So David is back at home with his father. And his father recognizes that, you know, his kids are out there, they're on the battlefield. And for some reason, his father thinks that it's a good idea to send a teenager with some food out to the front lines of a war. This doesn't make any sense to me, but this is what Jesse did. So he says to his son, listen, I want you to take 10 loaves of bread and some roasted grain, probably cereal or something, and take all of this out to your brothers who are there fighting on the front lines, right? And then he says, and give these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. Now, I tried to look up what a cut of cheese is, and the best that I could see was, in that time when they made cheese, they didn't come out in individually wrapped slices. That's what I grew up with, right? No, they came out in one big hunk of cheese, and then what they would do is, get this, they would cut it. And every time they cut it and a piece came off, that was a cut of cheese. So, he says, take this bread and take these 10 cuts of cheese to their captain. See how your brothers are getting along. Now, this is interesting, right? He didn't say, see how your brothers are doing. See if they're still alive. He says, you know how your brothers are. See if they're getting along with each other. See how your brothers are getting along and bring back a report on how they are doing. So that's what David does. Right? He goes out to the front lines with 10 loaves of bread, some roasted corn, and some cheese. All he needed was some grapes and wine, and he had a perfect meal. So this is what he's doing. This kid, he's walking out there with this food. And while he's there, his brothers are razzing him, but he hears something. It tells us like this. He hears these guys, and they're talking. And he says, hey, have you seen the giant? The men ask. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king has offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. Well, you know, David is a guy, and so he's thinking, oh, there's a huge reward. I wonder what that is. So he sticks around and he listens. He will give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. Now think about this. David is listening to what's going on here. And he's saying, what's the reward? He's not saying, what are they saying against God? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, wait, there's a reward, what? Yeah, you get the girl, and you get no taxes for you and your family. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm like David's third cousin twice removed, and I'm all of a sudden not going to have to pay taxes? This makes sense to me. You get the girl, and you don't have to pay taxes, you and your entire family, forever. That's pretty good, right? But David is a teenager. So you would think he would hear that and he'd go, yeah, that sounds good. All right, and then head back. But that's not what David does. See, because he's wondering if these guys had a little bit too much wine with their cheese and didn't get the story straight. So you know what David does? It tells us, it says, so David asked the soldiers standing nearby. So he doesn't trust the guys he's talking to now. So he walks over here to the soldier standing nearby and he says, hey, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Because he wants to be sure. And the guys answer, these men gave David the same reply. They said, yes, that is the reward for killing him. You get the girl, no taxes. So what does David do? We expect him to say, oh, okay, hey, that's pretty cool. I can't wait to tell my dad. But no! David is still not sure because these guys might have been drinking the same wine. So he goes over to these guys. He walks over to some others and asks them the same thing and received the same answer. Now, David did not just leave when he overheard something. He asked, he verified once, he verified twice. Right? Now, I am not saying that David did not have great faith. He did. I am not saying that David didn't trust God. He did. But David is a teenager. And I was a teenage boy once. And I can tell you that when I was a teenage boy, there were two things that were important to me. Girls and stuff. Right? So when David is overhearing this story, you are appealing to the two things that a teenage boy is all about. Girls and stuff. And so David is going through all of this, and his entire motivation for the rest of the story is to get the girl and to get the stuff. Are you with me so far? God can fulfill his mission through your ambition. There are some people who are here today or who are listening to us online who think that they have to put aside making a commitment to Jesus because they haven't completed their career yet. Or they haven't found the right person yet. And so they need to get their business started or they need to get their career started. And as soon as they get things settled down, then I will talk about making a commitment to Jesus because I don't need this Christianity stuff stopping me from doing what I need to do. And yet here in this story, we see God accomplish his mission, not in spite of David's ambition, but through David's ambition. See, we get this mistaken idea that we have to put aside those desires and things that are inside us, that God put inside us, that are the thumbprint of God in us in order to be holy. Ooh, holy, right? And yet, time after time, we see that God uses those desires, those drives, those things inside us that want to do more, that want to be more, that want to be more than we think that we are to accomplish his mission. David went out there for two things, the girl and the stuff. Did I mention the girl? This is why he did it. The story goes on. Because now David is, people are hearing this little kid, David, a teenager, right? 16, 17. So he's not a little kid. At 16, 17, my son was taller than me. So he's a guy. And people start to hear that David is saying, hey, I want to take on this guy. Of course, David's not saying, I want to take on this guy because I want the girl and the stuff. He's saying, I'm going to take on this guy. And the king hears about it. And the king says, you're just a kid. How are you ever going to defeat the giant? You need to go home. So in verse 34, the story goes on and it says, but David persisted. He didn't give up, right? He knew what he wanted. He was driving for it. He says, but David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, and apparently in this time period, which has been historically verified, in this time period, bears and lions were common in that part of the world. So when a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine. I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then he closes out what he says to the king with this. He says, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. See, what David was saying is this. He's saying, I know I'm a kid and I know that he's a giant, but I know God and God's going to do a miracle and he is going to rescue me. David had no doubt in his mind that God was going to do a miracle and rescue him. So what does David do? Well, there's a book. And if you haven't read this, I rarely recommend books, but this is a great book. Malcolm Gladwell is an author. He's a Christian. He's a speaker. He has a podcast. This would be his latest book. It came out a couple of years ago. And it's called David and Goliath, Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And in this book, in the first couple of chapters, because there's different stories in there, but in the first few chapters, which it talks about David and Goliath, it is the most comprehensive explanation of the situation that happened between David and Goliath. Not only of the historical facts that we can verify through scripture, but extra scripture, all the stuff that's outside of scripture that really paints a picture of who it was that we were talking about and what that situation was. So this is what he writes about David and his sling. He says this, a sling has a leather pouch with two long cords attached to it. So it has a pouch that's about the size of my palm. And it's got 2 3-foot cords that are attached to it. And a projectile, either a rock or a lead ball. Now, remember when we were talking about the story we knew and we saw this little kid walking down to the creek and he picks up 5 little stones? In fact, there's a song. 5 little stones went into the sling and the sling went round and round. There's a song. And it talks about 5 little stones. I'll sing it to you later. It'll be my encore. This is a squeezy ball that I got from the Second Harvest Food Bank. This was the size of the stone. The stone was about the size of between, or a sling stone would have been about the size between a billiard ball and a tennis ball. So we're right about there. It could have been a little bit bigger or a little bit smaller. This is not a toy. This is not something that you get annoyed at when it hits you. And this thing is huge. A projectile, either a rock or a lead ball. It's not a child's toy. It's in fact an incredibly devastating weapon. If you do the calculations on the ballistics, on the stopping power of the rock fired from David's sling, it's roughly equal to the stopping power of a .45 caliber handgun. This is an incredibly devastating weapon. What we find out is that sling has an accuracy of 1/4 mile. It could hit a target 1/4 mile away. That when that stone left that sling, it was leaving that thing at 60 miles an hour. Now, if you get hit by something this big that's coming at you at 60 miles an hour, and it knocks you right there between the eyes, you are going down. You are going down. This was the weapon that David went out to battle Goliath. In many ways, this is Goliath bringing a knife to a gunfight. He goes on and he writes this, when David lines up, he has every intention and every expectation. Listen, he has every intention and every expectation of being able to hit Goliath at his most vulnerable spot between his eyes. When David went out there, he knew what was going to happen. He knew, without a doubt. So this is how the story comes around. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. He stumbled and fell face down on the ground. Now, remember when David was talking to the king and he said, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine? David went out there with confidence, and this is the part that I want you to get. David knew that there was going to be a miracle, that it would be a miracle that was going to save him from the giant. He knew it. In fact, this word will rescue me, the phrasing there is a little bit off in this translation because the word, it actually means deliver, escape. In other words, what David is saying is that in every situation where I face the lion or in every situation where I face the bear, God allowed me to be the one to withdraw. And let me tell you, if you are in a fight with a lion and one of you survives it, the other one is dead. If you are in a fight with a bear, it's the same thing. And if you are in a fight with a giant, it is the exact same thing. If you escape it, it means you've won. So David knows that God rescued him from the lion, God rescued him from the bear. He's going to be able to withdraw out of this situation victorious against the giant. Malcolm Gladwell, he writes this as continue on, still talking about David. He says, courage is not something that you already have that makes you brave when the tough times start. It's not something that's inside us. He says, courage is what you earn when you've been through the tough times and you discover they aren't so tough after all. Amen. What I'm trying to get at here is this. When David stood in front of the giant and he swung that sling at that giant's head, David knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And it happened. But that isn't the miracle. The miracle didn't happen when David swung his sling. Because David had swung his sling thousands of times before. He had hit targets that were even farther away than that. He knew exactly what was going to happen because he had done it over and over again before. The miracle of David didn't happen when he was facing Goliath. That was just the evidence of the miracle. See, the miracle that's seen in the situation often occurred in the preparation. The miracle in David's life was not when he faced the giant. God did the miracle when a little kid went out and faced a bear and won. That's when God did the miracle. The miracle happened when a little kid went out and faced a lion and won. And as God took him through all of those tough times and all of those tough situations and miraculously allowed him to get through those, it prepared him for the moment in his life when he needed to have all of that skill, all of that ability, the mindset of not being scared to face an opponent that was stronger than you, and knowing that he would be able to do it because he had done it before. There are some of you in this room today who can look back on your life and you can look at all of the bad things, I was going to use a bad word, all of the bad things that have happened in your life. And you look back at it and you wonder sometimes to yourself, why did I have to go through that? And yet some of you have experienced where you have gone through something and then God used you to be the miracle in someone else's life who was going through the same thing. The miracle happens in the preparation. When we lived in Central Florida, we had a business that was primarily senior housing. It was taking care of people. And when the recession hit in the early 2000s, our business was hit bad. And it was a horrible time, because what was happening is that people no longer had the extra income to be able to send mom or dad, to a place, and they had to keep them at home, and business was just horrible. It was bad. And we were in such a tough spot, and I was the one running the business, and I just hated to go to the mailbox, because every day at the mailbox, it was certified letter slips, it was angry letters from attorneys and credit collectors, and I mean, it was one of the most horrible experiences of my life. I didn't want to look at the mail. I didn't want to answer the phone. I couldn't deal with it all. It was bad. But eventually, you get a bruise. Eventually, if you keep pressing on it, it gets numb. And I realized going through all of those things that, when you get a certified letter in the mail, it's not the end of the world. It's just something you have to deal with. And you go through those things. And in the middle of it, you don't understand why. Now, I will tell you, in the middle of all of that, we still were able to make payments on our home. We were still able to pay all of our utilities. You can see that I didn't stop eating. So God took us through that. But on the other side of that, I can't even tell you how many people have come to me because they've gotten that certified letter. Or they've gotten the foreclosure notice. And they said, hey, I don't know what to do with this. I'm totally freaking out. And I can look them in the eye and I can say, hold on a second. It's okay. I have been there. And I know the way through. There are people in your lives today who are going through something that God has already miraculously took you through. And you are the miracle that they are waiting for. There are some of you here today who are in the middle of it right now. You're in the middle of it financially. You're in the middle of it in your career. You're in the middle of it in a relationship. And you don't understand. And you look at what's going on in your life right now and you want to shake your fist at God and say, why? I am here every weekend. Why is this happening to me? And you don't realize that God is doing a miracle in your life right now. Amen. Not only to get you through it, but to prepare you for that moment when that thing in your life that you thought in the past that you could never defeat is standing in front of you and looking you straight in the eye, and you're ready for it. The Apostle Paul would tell it this way years later, thousands of years later, in a letter that he wrote to the house churches in Ephesus, and he said this. He said, for we are God's masterpiece. So he's talking earlier about how God comes through for us because of our faith. And at the end, he closes it with this. He says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now, I want you to look at this phrase, he planned for us long ago. Because when you read it in this way, it seems like it's talking about God having planned good things for us a long time ago. But that phrase, when you translate it in the original Greek, it's actually saying that so we can do the good things that he prepared us for long ago. You see what I'm saying? He prepared us. He took us through the preparation to get us to the place where when we face that giant, when we face that relationship giant, that financial giant, that career giant, that health giant, that we can stand there with the confidence of knowing that God has good things planned for you and me. So as we finish our time together, I want to talk to two groups of people, and I'm almost certain that you are in one of those two. The first group of people I want to talk to is the people who have gone, who you're in a good place right now, but you can look back at the bad things that have happened in your life, that all the crap that you've had to deal with, all of the bad situations and the horrible people that you've gone through over and over again through your life. I want to tell you that you are here today and God brought you through that to today because he was doing a miracle in your life to prepare you to be the miracle in someone else's life. There are things that you have gone through that right now someone else in your life or someone else in someone else's life who's in this room today, that you have gone through and that they're going through it right now, and you are the miracle that God has planned for them. Because you can look back on your life and you can say, I know it sucks to be where you are. But I can tell you on the other side of that, God has good things planned for you. And some of you here today, you are right in the middle of it. You're right in the middle of it. You can't find a job. You don't know where to look. You can't pay your bills. You know, there's just too much month for the number of bills. There's some of you who have a relationship issue. There's a relationship in your life that you are just burning inside to have it fixed. And there's nothing you can do to make it happen. There's some of you who are dealing with a health issue and everybody is screaming around you. And you just don't know what to think anymore. And what I want you to know, and I hope that you will recognize, is that even in the midst of the tough times, God is doing a miracle in your life to take you through all of that to the point where you're going to be facing the giant, and everything that you have been through before is going to be used to be able to defeat that giant, or for you to have gone through all of that so that you can be the miracle in somebody else's life. Amen. The miracle in somebody else's life. Amen. We see the miracles, but most of the time when we see them, that we see the effect of the miracle, we fail to see that the miracle happened in the preparation and not just in the situation. Let's pray together. Father, there are going to be times, or have been times in all of our lives, where we just want to throw up our hands and say, what in the world is going on? I try to do the right thing. I try to do the good thing. And I just can't get a break. And we look at the overdue bill and we wonder, where's God? And we look at the job rejection letter and we wonder, where's God? And we look at the hateful email that we get from a family member and we wonder, where's God? And we look at the test results from the doctor and we wonder, where is God? So Father, thank you for the story of David to remind us that many times the miracle that you do is in the preparation, in those hard times, so that you can take us through and put us in a place where we can see the effect of that miracle in our life, or we can be the miracle in someone else's life. Thank you, Father, for loving us and for choosing to use us in spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness, in spite of our mistakes, to be able to make a difference in our lives and also in the lives of those that are around us. Thank you, Father, for this church, for the way that you allow this church to be a light in this community. Our prayer together is that as your presence fills this place, as we lift up the name of Jesus, that more people would come and see and meet the real you and get the real story. This is our prayer together. In Jesus' name, amen.